Good morning. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. I'm going to start this morning with a story. A few years ago, I took a drawing class, and I have never been what I would consider an artist or very good at art, but I've always wanted to be. And so I decided that if I took a drawing class, I could maybe improve on the skills that I had in art classes many years ago in junior high and high school. And it turns out that the thing you need to learn how to draw, is how to actually see what you are trying to draw. In one of the classes, the instructor had us draw an apple from memory. And after we had drawn it, she pointed out that when we draw an apple from memory, we always draw, almost always draw it at eye level. But that's not how we usually see apples. And in another class, she had a cart full of objects. And she asked us not to draw the objects, but to look for the shapes that the objects were made out of and draw those. And the hardest thing for me was that in one class, she had us try to draw our hand, not by looking at the paper, but by just looking at our hand and tracing the edges with our eyes and trying to get our hand to do the same thing, our other hand to do the same thing. Learning to see in this way is really difficult. It was very difficult for me. The class was 4 or 6 weeks, and it wasn't long enough to become an expert, and I didn't expect to become one. But it did teach me that with a little bit of practice, I can see the world a little bit differently. And in today's Bible story, I think Jesus is teaching those around him something very similar. He's teaching them how to see others. And I think he's also showing us what might make us blind. So this story is about a blind man. But I think we should maybe say that it is about blind men or blind people. Because this is a Jesus story. And so the answers to who is blind and who can see are all mixed up and turned around. Jesus is a master at seeing things. He is truly a master at noticing people. In the Gospels, you'll see again and again, Jesus notices people that everyone else ignores. The sick, poor, the outsiders, women, children, people who have no power and nothing to offer in return. And today's story is exactly the same. There is a man who has been blind since birth, which puts him on the outside. He's disadvantaged. He's allowed to sort of linger on the edges of the community, but he's never welcomed in. And yet Jesus sees him, and Jesus heals him. When I read stories like this in the Gospels, I like to try to see what I have in common with each person or group of people. It's a little bit like a prism or a kaleidoscope. When you turn the story around in different angles, you see different kinds of things. So today, I'd like us to think a little bit about what we have in common with three people or groups of people in the story. The first group of people is the Pharisees. The second is the disciples. And finally, the healed man. And this morning, I want to start by thinking about the Pharisees. The Pharisees and other religious leaders are often the bad guys in these stories, and we don't like to identify with them. But if I'm honest and I look carefully, I see that I do have some things in common with them. And this isn't about making me or making us feel guilty or ashamed. It's about challenging ourselves to see what Jesus is trying to teach even the bad guys in the story. And I should note now that I'm going to be talking about all 41 verses of this chapter, but I didn't want to make anyone read all of those and lose you before we even got started. But if you have your Bibles, you can open it and look at them. You could also read these later if you choose. So there might be some things you didn't hear this morning from Clay, but are still a part of this story. So in this story, the Pharisees are trying to find out who healed this man and how he was healed, whether that healing was from God or not. And in the section we didn't read, the Pharisees run around asking everyone who healed this man. And it's almost a little bit comical, if it weren't so sad. They ask the man who healed him. And then they say, well, we don't believe that you were actually blind from birth. And so then they go and ask his parents who healed him. And they ask his parents if he was actually blind. And his parents say, yes, he was blind. That is our son. But we don't know why he's not blind anymore. He's old enough to answer for himself. You go ask him. So they ask the man again. And we're going to talk a little bit later about what the man responds, but basically he says that Jesus is from God, and this healing is from God. But the Pharisees don't like this answer, and so they throw him out of the temple. The Pharisees are so obsessed with this question of whether the healing was from God or not, that they totally missed the point, which is that the man was healed. Of course, we like to think that we don't do these kinds of things. When someone is miraculously healed, of course we would recognize it. We would celebrate with them. But look for just a second at what the Pharisees were most concerned about. They were concerned because Jesus broke the Sabbath to heal the man. And keeping the Sabbath was a pretty big deal. It wasn't just some throwaway law or some practice that they had. This is one of the Ten Commandments. It was given by God to Moses on the mountain, and it has been followed for greater or lesser degrees for all the generations of Israelites and Jews up to this point in the story. It's a big deal. And Jesus just disregards it. It's one of the primary tenets of their faith. And Jesus just ignores it. When I look at it this way, I begin to see that, yes, I could be like the Pharisees. Sometimes I get so caught up in what someone believes or how someone lives a particular tenet of their faith that I completely fail to see how God is at work in their lives. It's really easy for me to ignore the work of God in the lives of people who don't believe what I believe. I say that I believe that God can work in and with anyone at any time. And yet, like the Pharisees, there are times when I am so distracted or blinded by my own ideas of who God is and how God works that I totally fail to see how God is actually working. And when someone declares the work of God in a way that doesn't match my theology or my Christian practice, which is what the healed man did to the Pharisees, I can see how I might react in the same way. I can easily hear myself saying what the Pharisees said. Surely I'm not blind. And yet totally failing to see the miracle of God's work. Jesus is teaching the Pharisees, and maybe us, that when we're sure we have a handle on exactly how God is at work, we might be blind to what God is actually doing in the lives of the people who believe something a little bit differently. The Pharisees were sure they knew exactly how God worked, and that made them blind to all the other ways that God might be at work. But perhaps we're not as blatantly or outrightly blind to God's work as the Pharisees. So I'd like to turn the story in another direction and see what we might learn from the disciples in this story. And I think the disciples were also a little bit blind, just in a little bit different way. I love imagining these stories through the disciples' eyes because I feel like I have a lot in common with them. They are trying really hard to follow Jesus and understand what he's doing and get on board with God's work in the world. And yet, much of the time, it seems like they just don't get it. And I understand that. I feel that. And this story is another great example. They have been following Jesus for a while now, and they have seen him heal people, and they have watched him welcome people, and they are getting a masterclass in how to see people on the edges. And yet, in this story, the first question they ask is, who sinned, this man or his parents? They don't see the man. They don't see his suffering. They are looking for someone to blame. And I get that too. We are really good at looking at suffering and trying to assign blame. Have you ever looked at someone or seen someone who's suffering, who's having some trouble financially or with their health, or they have an addiction, or they're having a crisis, and they say, well, if they would just eat healthier food or exercise more or take their medicine or save more money or get a job or get off drugs, or if they would just do something, then they wouldn't be suffering. We look at the suffering and then we look for someone to blame for the way or the reason that this person deserves what they got. And I think we do this for a pretty understandable reason when you think about it. We're looking for something or someone to blame so that we can find a way to avoid the same suffering ourselves. Who sinned assumes that if we avoid sin, then we can avoid suffering. If they did something to deserve this, then all we need to avoid the suffering is to not do that thing. But that's not how it works. Jesus teaches his disciples here that asking that question, who is to blame, who sinned, is still a form of blindness. When we're looking for someone to blame, we can be blinded to the work of God that God wants to do in that person's life. In verse 4, Jesus says, we must work the works of God who sent me while it is day. The work of God is our priority, not the blame. We need to learn to see the work that we can participate in to bring about the glory of God. And to do that, to start to do that, we need to see the person first. For me, this is a kind of learned blindness. I have learned how not to see people. In Harrisonburg, on multiple corners, there are often people panhandling. They're asking for money. And I find myself, in all honesty, making an effort to not see them. In fact, more often than I like to admit, I start asking myself almost the same question that the disciples asked. Who's to blame for this? The person? Are they lazy? The system that makes it hard for them to find housing or jobs? Or family structures and history? Or mental health? I get very focused on the blame, and that prevents me from actually seeing the person. I rarely, and maybe never, ask, I wonder how God is at work in their lives. Or I wonder how God wants me to bring about God's work in their lives. And I'll admit right now that I struggle with this because I'm an introvert. And outside of church and church relationships, I am not good at talking to people about God and what God is doing in their lives. maybe that's what God wants me to do, is to have those conversations. Or maybe God wants me to fight the systems that cause these issues. But no matter what happens next, the first step as a disciple of Jesus myself is to stop looking for someone to blame, to start to see the person, to see that they are a person within whom God is at work and with whom God wants to work. The only way I can see God at work and participate in God's work is by admitting that blame makes me blind to the person. And God invites us to see the person, not the circumstance. And then I can look at how God is at work. So now we get to the man who's healed. When we turn the story this way, we see yet another perspective. I have certainly been the blind man on the side of the road, being blamed, and more often than not, blaming myself for the suffering I'm enduring. I have been in a place where my suffering is on display for the world to see. And good people have suggested that maybe if I had done something just a little bit differently, I wouldn't be here. And I blamed myself the same way. I've looked for ways and places that if I had just done something different, I wouldn't be suffering. But Jesus in this story isn't about the blame game. As I've already said, Jesus is a master at seeing people who no one else wants to see. And when we're suffering, Jesus sees us. No matter what religious leaders or disciples or neighbors say or do to us, Jesus sees us. God works in the midst of our suffering. Jesus reaches out to us. We are not forsaken. Even if I feel alone in the world, Jesus will reach out and touch us and bring healing. In this story, Jesus literally gets his hands dirty for this man. And God does that for us too. He sees our suffering, and he doesn't leave us alone. And while the man's physical blindness is taken away immediately, his ability to see God at work takes a little more time. The first time the man is asked how he was healed, he says to the person who asked him, which is a neighbor, "There was a man called Jesus who did this healing." And then the Pharisees push him a little bit on it. And the second time he says, "Jesus is a prophet." And when the Pharisees come to him again, it's probably fair to say that the man lost his temper a little bit. In verse 30, the healed man said, "Here is an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners, but God does listen to one who worships and obeys his will. If this man is not from God, he could do nothing." So each time, his testimony gets a little stronger. And this is, of course, when the Pharisees get angry with him and kick him out of the synagogue. And here is another thing, another amazing thing. Jesus doesn't just heal the man once and then leave him. At the end of the story, after the man has endured questioning about who he is and what has happened to him over and over again by neighbors and family and religious leaders, after he's been rejected from his worshiping community, Jesus finds him again. Jesus understands that healing sometimes comes in stages. We need to look for the work of God and see how God works, not just once, but over and over again. Jesus heard what happened to the man and he found him. The man's final confession that Jesus is the Son of Man didn't happen at the first moment of healing. It takes time. It takes Jesus finding him again. And that is like me too. Sometimes it takes time for the healing and the work of God to be clear to me. It takes time for me to be able to see that God is at work, and even longer for me to acknowledge it. This is a really challenging text for me. This text has been challenging me for weeks now. And to try to think about how I fit into the story, how do I see and how am I blind? I titled this sermon Learning to See because I think that is the challenge Jesus is giving to everyone in this passage. He's challenging us that whatever blindness we have, whether we're coming through suffering and now trying to see the God's work, whether we are like the disciples, seeing the suffering in the world and asking ourselves who's to blame, or whether we're like the Pharisees who are so blinded by our own ideas of how God works that we can't even see someone's experience of God when it's right in front of us. No matter who we are, Jesus is challenging us to see. So my questions for you this morning, who are you in this story? Are you the man on the side of the road waiting for Jesus to see you and bring wholeness into your life? Are you the disciples asking who is to blame when Jesus is trying to see you, teach you to see the work of God instead? Are you the Pharisees assuming that God only works in the box that we've defined? Or are you the healed man found again by Jesus, looking back on the healing you've received and finally recognizing where God is at work? No matter who you are, where you are, Jesus is bringing light into our world and teaching us to see the work of God around us. So my final question for you this morning is, how are you learning to see? How and who is God inviting you to see? Let's end in prayer. Jesus, you are the light of the world. Light the dark corners where we can't see. Shine light in places where we are blinded by our own insecurity, our own fears, our own ideas about how you work, and help us to see you, to see your work in this world. Amen.